the beauty of God's strength in our weaknesses. That one of the weaknesses of growing older is, for me anyway, my hearing is starting to go a little more all the time. But hopefully you can hear me. Earlier I couldn't hear me very well, but I think it was me. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 today. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 9. And we're going to finish up a little mini-series we've been in for a few weeks here today. And I've titled the sermon today, Live at Peace with Everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Shalom. Shalom. What a beautiful greeting. Peace. Peace. In John 14, Jesus, in the context here, he's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And he says, peace, right after talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Part of the fall from the Garden of Eden, those first sins that were committed and what's happened afterwards and the ripple effects, and I believe this world was created for peace. You know, we were created to be a people who had peace with God, and then sin entered into that experience and marred the creation for a time. And I believe, though, that part of God's redemption is a restoration of peace for the world and for us. It's part of the beautiful experience of the Christian life, even though it's not. Part of salvation is what we have, but then what's to come. It's a realized thing, you know, to be standing in relationship with God, and yet there's a fullness of it to come still. And peace is that way too, that Christ has promised us peace, and he gives peace, and yet there is a peace, a completion of peace to come. A total well-being, a total, continual, uninterrupted, lively rest, just a beautiful experience, just in your inner spirit of continual peace. And that's fellowship with God. That's fellowship with God. And today, as I was preparing to unpack Romans 12 and look at verses 9 through 21 and what the Apostle Paul has to say about peace with other believers, peace with those who are not believers, I thought it was, you know, God's timing that it's September 11th. I'm sure all of you remember 2001. Can you believe it? 21 years? Is that possible? Wow. Yeah, I mean, heading into that day, I remember where I was when the news came, and I mean, it shocked me. I don't know if any of you were expecting that, what happened that day. But it rocked our sense of peace in this country. That terrorist attack on American soil and the realization that something that we knew intellectually, that there are people who don't like us, and there are people who would cause us harm, and people who view us as an enemy, who have different beliefs than we do, different values, different actions, and that they would attack us. And almost 3,000 Americans dying that day with those attacks. Think about 400 New York police officers and firefighters that were beautifully, courageously rushing into those buildings to help, to save people, taken that day. And it became really obvious quickly to all of us that we didn't have peace. That we, whether we wanted it or not, we were at war. Conflicts don't always arise, though, from other nations or from other cultures or from people who maybe don't speak the language that you speak or that I speak or other ethnic groups. Or, I mean, increasingly here in America, we find ourselves as Christians in conflict with other Americans who have very different values. We're out of step more and more with the culture, which is normal Christianity in most of the world. The prevailing beliefs that are being taught and accepted are against the teachings of Christ many times. And hostility increasingly happens towards Christians. Opposition and disputes more and more we're confronted with, you know, and just in our regular lives, in our families sometimes, in our workplace, in our schools. More and more we see conflict and disagreement. So, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, is there a Christian response to this? I mean, is there a way when people say by their actions and their words and their hostility, I'm your enemy, is there a really uniquely Christian way to respond to that? I came across an anonymous writing that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's very, very brief, but I'd like to share this. It's called, How is a Christian Different? How is a Christian different? The Christian sees through kinder eyes like Jesus. He gives from a bigger heart like God. He speaks with a pure tongue like Christ. He serves with more willing hands like Jesus. He walks with greater faith like his Lord. He loves with agape love like the Father in heaven. He thinks with a spiritual mind like Christ. He sees the needs of others with a compassionate view like Jesus. He heals the wounds of others with love like his Master. The Christian is different only when Jesus rules his life. And as I read that, I thought about what the Word of God has to say about being a light in darkness. If you've ever been anywhere, done maybe spelunking or been somewhere where it's just pitch black, I mean just completely black, and even with your hand in front of your face, you can't see anything. You can't see your fingers at all. And then if you just have the tiniest bit of light, if you, you know, whether it's your watch or phone or whatever that comes on, or just a match or any tiny light, it doesn't fill the whole darkness, but it changes the darkness. It's suddenly different when you have a little bit of light there. And when hostility happens around us and hostility happens to us, that we have a choice to make, to respond the way the world responds, which is to give evil for evil and argument for argument and anger for anger, or to respond with forgiveness and grace and mercy, with good, to give God's grace to people. And of course, that can only happen when we're surrendered to Jesus, because that's not our natural way. That's not the way of the flesh. The Apostle Paul, as much as, you know, when I read scriptures and I read about the Apostle Paul after he was converted, I mean, to me, he was such an amazing hero of the faith. I mean, to me, I just think, man, he's Iron Man. He's, you know, he's Captain America. He's Superman. I mean, he's this great apostle. I look at what he endured. I mean, it's just almost incomprehensible over a lifetime for the sake of Christ what this man went through, and yet he remained powerfully faithful and transformed just horrible persecution and opposition. And but he was a man just like me and you. You know, I have no doubt that in his flesh and in his heart and in his mind, he had all these temptations well up in him, just like me and you do, to defend himself or to lash out in some way. But he didn't return evil for evil. In this passage we're going to read today, Paul's going to remind us that the best weapon that we have against evil is good. It's good. And that to truly overcome evil, the only way for that to happen is for us to be surrendered to God, to be willing participants in reconciliation and redemption and instruments of peace, even when that's not what our flesh wants to do, to embrace God's way of peace with everyone. So starting in verse 9 here in Romans 12, Paul writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I want to pause there for just a moment and notice the relationships that Paul's mainly talking about here. Verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Live in harmony with one another. There in verse 16, Paul's talking about living at peace with believers. A few weeks ago, we said that love, the love of God, it's the circulatory system. It's the blood flow in the body of Christ. It's what enables us to be healthy as the body of Christ, the love of God. And for that to happen, it has to be sincere love. It can't be hypocritical or superficial. It can't be sharing place with pride. It has to be humble. Honor one another above yourselves. It means treat others as more important than you. The men's group, we've been looking at Philippians. You might read Philippians 2 later today and just see the parallel there between what Paul's saying here. But as I read that, I noticed, you know, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And I wondered, why would Paul say that? In the midst of talking about healthy, loving, peaceful relationships with other believers. And, you know, in serving Christ together and in being in wonderful fellowship with other believers, you know, there's times that you can be discouraged. It's true. I mean, there's times that we can discourage each other. There's times that in the body of Christ that we don't feel very zealous for serving together, that we don't feel very passionate about that, that there can be times where we get frustrated with each other, and Paul reminds us, you're not serving each other. You're serving with each other, but you're not serving each other. You're serving Jesus. So don't lose your passion. Even on those days where you're frustrated, don't let your passion for Jesus grow cold. That's who you're serving. You're serving Christ. Don't let that discouragement that you maybe cause each other drag you down, he's saying. Be joyful. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. And as I read this, I wondered about verse 14. He said, bless those who persecute you. Why is that placed in the context of him talking about peace with believers? You know, in following Jesus, there's times where even within the body of Christ, we can momentarily really get in the way of each other's joy and love. And we can give our flesh a foothold. We can even give the enemy, we can give the devil a foothold for a moment. And Paul says, listen, when that happens with your brother or sister, do not respond with cursing. Do not respond harshly, but respond with blessing. Speaking well, even in the midst of that, of your brother or sister. And then Paul knows too that when that happens, and maybe this is more unique to some of us than others, I know it's true of me, that a lot of times if I think somebody said something hurtful or hateful or unkind to me, my tendency sometimes is to want to protect my heart, and so I try to withdraw from that relationship. At least momentarily, right? I try to like protect myself and shelter myself. But Paul says, don't fall for that. Don't do that. Even in the midst of pain in your relationships, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. He's saying, keep your heart tethered with the hearts of your brothers and sisters, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. And he wants us to know, listen, that fellowship in the body of Christ, it's more than just a high five on Sunday. It's more than just, good to see you, bro or sis, once a week. It's more than that. It's doing life together. It's rejoicing together and mourning together. And that's where God's glorified, as we grow together that way. And the truth is, I think the reason why Paul lays this out first is that if we can't see the strength of the love of God in our relationships with each other, how in the world are we going to love our enemies? How can we be at peace and show the agape love and the grace of God to those who really are positioning themselves as our enemies? First of all, we have to do that in the body of Christ. Now, another question that I was pondering as I read that first part of this passage, why does God allow us to hurt each other? Why does he even permit it? Why does he, let alone people on the outside, right? I had a friend years ago, one of my very closest, dearest friends, when I first surrendered my life to Christ, and actually one of the only Christians I knew. One of the cool things about being an early Christian is I didn't have many Christian friends. It was really great to have a lot of friends who didn't know Christ, because I could share the gospel with everybody who wasn't saved, because that was all my friends. But I had this one friend named Mike, who was a really great, weird guy. And all of his friends, just a handful of people around us, all of his friends were non-believers too. And I remember Mike saying, James, never expect unbelievers to act like believers. If the other friends around you, if they're acting hateful to you and they don't want to hang out with you now that you're following Jesus, don't be surprised. I think he used the word pagans. Don't expect, surprise that pagans act like pagans. I mean, just is how it is. It's all right. It just is what it is. But I pondered, why would God allow in our relationships in the church, why does he let us hurt each other? And I came across this this conversation that I want to share with you. Thomas Talmage, he was a really well-known preacher in the 1800s, and he was hanging out with a friend of his, an older saint, who was not part of his congregation. His friend was part of another congregation. And Thomas Talmage went to hear this other preacher at his friend's church. And this other preacher was brilliant. I mean, he just, the way that he unpacked the Word of God and was so learned and just amazing. I mean, just a brilliant man as far as expository preaching. But Talmage had a question for his friend afterward. He said, your pastor is brilliant. He said, he is truly remarkable, his handling of the Word of God. But it seems like his heart is disconnected from it. He said he doesn't seem to really have tenderness. He doesn't seem to have God's heart of love when he preaches. And he said, I wondered why that is. And that older saint had some remarkable words for Talmage. He said, well, the reason is that our pastor has not experienced much pain in his life. He's not had much loss. And he said, there will come a day when he will go through misfortune, when he'll go through grief and heartache. And at that time, his preaching will change. It will be different. God allows us pain and grief so that he can minister grace to us and healing and goodness and love and compassion and walk with us through it, that we can be changed by it and humbled by it. And I can tell you, as somebody who was all about learning and intellect for many years, as a non-believer and as a believer, probably the first 10 years of my Christian walk, everything was all about intellect. And the more that I went through painful situations, and God humbled my heart, the closer my heart drew to Jesus to really know him. God allows grief for our good. So continuing here in verse 17, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay.'" That's from Deuteronomy. "I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." That's from Proverbs 25. I'll pause there for a moment. If you don't know the background, and I mean, there's different theories on what is meant there. There was an Egyptian ritual that was well known in those times of, it was a sign of remorse or repentance to carry a pan of hot coals. And sometimes they would carry that on their head, and that was well known. That's probably the reference here. And in the context, Paul's not talking about judgment. He's talking about mercy and grace. As I read that, the Lord brought Romans 2 to mind. In verses 3 and 4 of Romans 2, Paul wrote, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for his riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The kindness of God is intended to bring repentance, that they would receive mercy and grace. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In this passage, Paul's using some phrases in here like, "Do not take revenge. If your enemy, overcome evil." You know, we know God's word tells us that our real enemy is spiritual. That we have an enemy in the spiritual realm that's not flesh and blood, but practically speaking and relationally, there are people who position themselves as an enemy. And Paul's saying, yes, you have to live at peace with them too. Live at peace with non-believers. Live at peace with those who persecute you. Live at peace with those who are hostile and mistreat you, who oppose you. I mean, that was Paul's whole existence as an apostle. There were always people opposing him. Everywhere he went with the gospel, there were people wanting to stone him or imprison him or whip him or drown him or kill him or silence him any way they could. I mean, he knew what he was talking about when he talked about enemies, and he said, respond with love and patience and kindness and mercy. That's the faithful witness of who Jesus is. There's times that, I mean, the temptation for me, if somebody is mistreating me or unkind to me, just automatic, I start coming up with these things in my head to justify why they're so bad and I'm so not, and why it's so wrong of them to say whatever to me. I mean, the truth could be sometimes I'm just an offensive Christian. It's not for the gospel's sake that they're treating me that way, but returning evil for evil and good for good, the whole world does that. Everybody does that. Non-believers do that. People from other religions do that. Everybody returns good for good and evil for evil. That's just being human. But Paul's talking about something in the power of the Holy Spirit that only God's people can really do, to respond in love If there's going to be any settling the score with people who really hurt us, God will do that. He says, I'll take care of it. If there is an avenging that needs to happen, God says, I'll take care of it. You can trust me with it. Leave it to the wrath of God. Let him vindicate you. That's hard to do. That's hard to do, especially in the moment when somebody's being hurtful. But even in that moment, we need to take every thought captive, lay it at the feet of Jesus. The admonition here in Romans 12 and verse 20 reminds us of Christ's words. In Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So that's when you look like your Father, when you love those who don't love you. It's really easy to read, especially in a modern English translation. It's so simple to read that. It's so simple to understand what's being said there. But apart from God, it is impossible to live that. But as Christians, our priority is not to protect ourselves or to defend ourselves. Our priority is to show the world Jesus and to show our brothers and sisters Christ, and then just leave the results with him, just trusting him with that. You know, God wants a family resemblance in his kids. He wants us to look like him. So just very quickly, I'm going to give just a few things that maybe will help us, a few thoughts to help us to live at peace with everyone. First of all, live in God's forgiveness of you and experience the peace with God that he's offering. Live in God's forgiveness of you and experience peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you've got no peace to offer anyone else. Peace begins with God. You know, it starts with repentance and faith when we turn to Jesus. And he humbles us. He helps us to realize we're sinners in need of salvation. And it starts there, but even though it's a completed work, you know, our salvation is a completed work, there's a walking out of that cleansing and that forgiveness. And there's time and time again we have to come back to the Lord in repentance and say, God, forgive me. I responded in a hurtful way. I didn't respond like you. And again, you know, Paul taught this when he wrote, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace in Ephesians. Our redemption, our forgiveness, the peace we have with God, it was bought with the blood of Jesus. And the peace that God gives you to share with other people, it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. And he wants them to know that. He wants people to come to him and receive forgiveness. In 1 John 1, God's word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need that. We need that. We need every day to draw near to God and say, God, I'm so grateful that I have your forgiveness, Lord. I'm so thankful that even though every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven, that each day I can experience what that means. That each day, God, I can draw near to you, and if there's some sin that makes me feel distant from you, God, that you're willing to just wash that away and give me peace with you and to help me to feel that and experience that. You know, the truth is that anytime somebody is hurtful to you or to I and acts in a truly sinful way, it's just a symptom of the same sin disease that we all have. You know, whatever it may be, it's easy to say, you know, that thing in you, you know, that pride, that selfishness, that whatever in you, it's so easy to see that and to label that and condemn that. But we've got the same disease coming out in different ways in us sometimes. But we've got that same wonderful payment of the blood of Christ, that we're standing in that forgiveness, and it's covered, and that blood covers that transgression against you. It's forgiven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old things have gone, and the new is here." You know, every day as we walk through different circumstances and relationship, it's an opportunity to walk out that newness. You know, to walk out that forgiveness, to walk out that grace and that love and that mercy, that compassion, that kindness with other people. Everybody that we have a relationship with in some way is broken and hurting. And sometimes it comes out in hostility towards you. But God loves them. Radically, desperately loves them. And it's good for us to be honest and just say, God, apart from your grace in this moment, I could be the one right now who's doing the hurting. A second thing to recognize this morning, pray for the help you need. Pray for the help that you need and entrust yourself to God. You know, when you find yourself in the midst of conflict, or maybe before the conflict gets there, and the peace has left the room, and you just know, okay, you know, this is not going to go well. Some hostility or conflict or opposition in some way arising, you know, just to pump the brakes right then and say, God, I need your help with this. I need you right now before this gets stupid. Before I say anything, before I think anything, before I feel anything, God, help me right now. And I just want to entrust me in this situation to you. Before I respond in any way, one of the ways that sin, I'll tell you one of the ways that sin has worked its way in my life, and I can recognize this in me, anytime I find myself being self-sufficient, it's a symptom of sin. But anytime I find myself trusting God, that's an outworking of His grace. That's an outworking of trusting in Him. So whenever there's opposition or affliction or hostility, in that moment you've got an opportunity to sanctify it. You've got an opportunity to just pause and say, God, I commit this to you. As much as it's up to me in this circumstance, I don't know what the other person's going to say, I don't know what they're going to do, but in this moment right now, God, I choose to surrender to you. And invite in your grace and your mercy. But God, I need you. And I have you. I love one of the phrases that I love in Scripture, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the filling of the Holy Spirit means? A lot of times, you know, I've been part of all kinds of different denominations over the years, so you hear a lot of different interpretations of what that is. Filling of the Holy Spirit, I mean, actually there's an example given in Scripture, an illustration to help us understand, talking about wine and being filled with wine. If you're under the filling of wine, does that affect your thinking? Does it affect your feelings? Does it affect your actions and your speech? It affects everything. So that's what God is saying. The filling of the Holy Spirit is just coming under the control, the complete control of the Holy Spirit, whom we have. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But to pause in that moment and say, Lord, if more of you means less of me, fill me. Fill me. You in control. Your thoughts, my thoughts, don't matter. Your words, not my words. Your heart, not my heart. You're in control. And just entrusting yourself to Him. And don't worry about the outcome. Leaving that to Him. We follow in the steps of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote, "To this you were called," speaking of afflictions, "to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not deserve the hostility against him. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." That's what we're called to do. A third and last thing for us to recognize is that we need to give everyone the grace that we've received. Give everyone the grace that you've received. And God's not saying be anybody's punching bag. God loves you. He's not telling you to let somebody abuse you. That's not helpful to them or to you. It's okay to withdraw from a situation. He's saying, don't retaliate. Give them grace. And maybe grace just means, I'm not going to punch you back. I'm going to go somewhere else. And even though in this moment I don't feel like it, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe that's what it looks like. But respond with kindness. And there's no telling how somebody's going to react. I mean, people expect you, when somebody's trying to provoke you with hostility, they expect you to get angry and to fight back. And sometimes it really disarms people and freaks them out when you don't do it. Sometimes it makes them very curious, like, what's going on with this person? Why are they not lashing out back at me? Maybe it makes them curious of how you can do that, or maybe it makes them even angrier. I've seen that too, when you don't respond the way they think that you should. But it's okay. Respond with goodness anyway. Respond in love anyway. You know, there's a benefit in that when you walk away, no matter what happens in a situation like that, when you've given somebody grace that's from God, and it's from Him, it's not from you, and it's just an overflowing in your heart of the grace of God, you walk away with peace in you, even whether you have peace with them or not. But you have the peace of God in you, and you have a clear conscience. And I believe you have God's commendation. I think God's saying, well done. Good surrender. Well done. That's what He wanted. And that glorifies Him. That glorifies Him. And we share in His sufferings, and we come to know Him better through it. He's teaching me this. I've not arrived on any of this stuff, guys. I'm learning it too. In Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ." Anybody else want to know Christ? I do. It's kind of the point of everything, the point of salvation. Knowing Christ, the point of having the Scriptures, that you would believe, and believing, be said that you would have Christ, that we would know Christ. He said, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings." That's a tough thing to desire. Participation in His sufferings. To embrace grief, heartache, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. You know, ultimately, of course, we pray that somebody that is mistreating you, that they would come to Jesus, right? That they would, an enemy would become a friend through the gospel. And we hope for that and we pray for that, but whether they do or not, leave that in God's hands. As much as it depends on you, peace with everyone. Peace with everyone. I know sometimes quarrels are forced upon us. Sometimes it's not up to you. But we can still respond with love and with mercy and forgiveness and grace. And just leave it in God's hands. C.S. Lewis was at a conference at Oxford University. It was a conference on world religions. And he was walking down a hallway, and there was like this really heated debate going on in a classroom, and it made him pause because it was really loud and people were passionate, and he stopped, and Lewis stepped into the room and he said, "What's going on in here?" And they said, "Well, we're debating the unique contribution of Christianity to the religions of the world. What's the unique, and we can't decide, you know, and all these Christian theologians are arguing, what's the Cliff Notes version here? What's the succinct version?" And Lewis said, that's easy. Grace. Grace. Only Jesus can offer grace. And you and I can offer grace because of him. It is unique to us to be able to offer grace. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and worship team, when you're ready, you can come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much in this way you would send your son. You would send him to that cross in our place. So that we can be forgiven and free and receive your grace, that we can be brought into your family and be loved, and that we can receive your presence, God. We can receive your Holy Spirit, so that through any sufferings that we experience, God, you are working good because of your presence, Lord, that you're working in us to bring perseverance. And that perseverance leading to character, and that character leading to hope. And you are faithful, God. You are faithful as we hope in you. And God, we freely confess, sometimes that's all we've got, is just clinging to hope in you. Clinging to your word, clinging to your promises, clinging to the fact that you love us in the midst of difficulty, God. You tell us, God, in your word that you have poured out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. You've given us yourself. Help us to walk in that, Lord, in our relationships with you, first of all, that we receive a fullness of that peace and that love and that hope and that joy. And God, we pray it would overflow, first of all, to our brothers and sisters, Lord. God, I want to be more like Jesus. Not just for my sake. I want to be more like Jesus for my brothers and sisters. So Lord, we pray that you would give that gift of overflowing grace and mercy and love in each of us, God. That in the body of Christ, starting here, your spirit overflowing, your love overflowing for each other. And as that is maturing in us, Lord, that we'd be able to take that to the world. So that when we're surprised, when the unexpected happens and somebody says, "You may have not known it 10 seconds ago, but you're about to know I'm your enemy," we respond with goodness. We respond with your heart and your words. And we invite you into that situation. God, we pray that you would do it at our expense. We pray that you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.